windows so your carpet doesn't get wet. But I slept well, so. In preparing for my sermonette last week, I ran across a scripture that I found quite surprising, and so I thought I'd use that as the subject for my sermonette this week. Please turn to Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. And prior to that, this is God describing the completion of the plan. And it says, "To him who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, sometimes when I'm reading like that, I kind of get into what I call gospel mode. I love evangelical churches for their enthusiasm for the Word of God. So I'm reading through it, and I'm like, the fearful, yes, and the unbelieving, amen, and the abominable, of course, yes, Lord, right? And I'm going through that, and all of a sudden I have to put on the mental brakes, and not the brakes of ABS and traction control and all that, but the old school style where there's smoke and screeching and a sudden halt, and like a needle scraping across a record player, I have to go back to the word fearful. And I said, I am fearful. I certainly have a fear of snakes. Healthy respect for snakes. I also have a fear of horses. You know, things that go bump in the middle of the night when you're laying in bed and you're like, should I really get out of bed to see what that is? Or should I just lay there with my eyes closed and hope it goes away? Or the dread of when someone says, I really need to speak with you. And you have no idea what they're talking about and what they're going to say. But is that what Christ is talking about? Is that what the Word of God is talking about? So I decided to do a research, and I thought I would share at least the survey of what I've learned to date. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but there are three words that basically encompass our English word fear. And I won't go into them, lest I offend those who speak Greek well. But one is neutral. And it's the most common word of all the words in English. If you're reading fear in English, the Greek word is this main word. It's where we get our word phobia from. And the idea of it is to be put to flight. Something scares you so much that you are put to flight. When I was 12, I decided to go for a ride, and being a person who likes things that are retro, I pulled out my parents' old Peugeot bicycle, which those who are under 20 probably won't even know what that is. So I decided to do that, and I get out the pump and I start to inflate the tire, and bam! And that's the last thing I remember until I see the corner of the house as I tear around. I blew out the tire and scared myself absolutely to death. Panicked white, don't remember a thing, don't remember standing up, dropping the pump, nothing. Just bam, and I was gone. That's phobia, to be put to flight. Now there's a positive word for fear, which is more involved with the word cautious or discretion or reverence. And we would say someone has fear of God and they have reverence for God, not necessarily a bad thing, generally used in a positive sense. And then there's a negative view of fear, which for our English words are more like dread or timid or cowardice. Please turn with me to Mark 4, and we'll look at verse 35 through about 41. Mark 4. This is the story of Christ and the apostles. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat, and things are not going well. So on verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he had said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep. It's nice to know I share sleeping with Christ. Asleep on a pillow. And they awoke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They have this view like they are in the straits of dying. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So this question of why are you so fearful is that negative word of fear, of dread, of terror, of timidity. And in reading through this a couple of times, it didn't make sense to me. I'm not sure I fully understand it now. If I was in a boat and it was going down, I'd be calling out to God saying, please save me, which is what the other verses say if you read it in Matthew or Luke. But something struck me. One, in this section, it doesn't say, why aren't you saving me? It says, don't you even care that we're dying, is really almost an accusation. The second thing I'm wondering is, I don't know if they knew that he was God at that time, right? Later in Scripture, Christ asked, who do people say that we are? And a whole bunch of names are given, and only one person recognizes that he's Christ. So it's not, in my opinion, as though they went to God for salvation. They went to their teacher, to a prophet, a powerful man who obviously had done great miracles. So I thought that was interesting. It sort of reminded me of Moses and Israel, with the Israelites saying, oh, why did you bring us out here to Egypt so we can die in the wilderness, as opposed to calling on God for salvation. Another question is, what was their lack of faith? They had sufficient faith to abandon everything that they had, at least in the case of some of the disciples, and now seemingly they have no faith. So what was that loss? Or the loss of their apostleship. They forgot that they had just been anointed apostles a few chapters earlier, and now all of a sudden they're thinking that they're going to die. Or Christ, just previously saying that you are my mother and you are my brothers, the people, the family of God. They had forgotten that, and they had forgotten all the good things that God had done from every single interaction with Christ. So I think it is appropriate that Christ chastised them for their lack of faith for all those reasons, but it still seems a little strange to me, because, I don't know, it's a little strange. But that's that word of fear, right? This being overcome, shrinking back due to timidity. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31, and we'll review another place where this word is used so we can get a feeling for it. This is when the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. And let's just focus in on verse 6, because God had given them all kinds of commandments of what they had to do or instructions about what they had to do. And here he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, that word here, terrified, is that negative word for fear in English. It's interesting that God tells them to be courageous because he is with them. He gives them promises. And picturing back on what we reviewed in Mark, I wonder what promises Christ had made to them that aren't recorded in the Scripture. I have no idea, because it's not recorded. But I doubt he just laid hands on them and made them apostles and they went on their way. There certainly had to be some instruction. And so we should take comfort and courage from the promises of God. There are two other models that are given that doesn't use the word exactly, but I thought it was interesting from the perspective of fear and timidity. One is the story of Adam, where Adam is outlandish enough to blame God for creating Eve, which caused him to sin. And I think in modern parlance, that's called blame shifting. And he took his wife and said, I'm going to step back, and you go deal with God. Timidity, fear, and shrinking back. The other is the unprofitable servant in Matthew 25, who through fear and also a distorted view of God, someone who is far too critical, he shrinks back. He does nothing with the talent that he was given. Also an example of timidity and fear. So what to do? What do you do when you're at the point of shrinking back due to your fear? I'm sure we all approach that. When we go from lovers of truth to tellers of lies, or people that dwell on good things to those who are practitioners of the abominable. Here's a very famous scripture. We all know it. Uses this negative word for fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, if you would please turn there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I was thinking about having a little shirt underneath with a G and a P for God power, but then I figured it would take me way too long to sew the buttons back on after I opened my shirt, so we'll have to do without the drama. But there's that word again. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity or cowardness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The other, and you don't need to turn there, is in John 14 and verse 27, where God says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid. And afraid is that same word of fearful or timid. I think we can also ask for the Spirit to give us remembrance of the big picture. You know, the disciples in the boat, in the swath of spray and water coming in, forgot all the things that had been before them and the promises that were made. We should recall our duty as representatives of God to be a light to the world. Also our love for God and his righteousness, and keep those things in remembrance so that we can, through courage, press on. And our determination, strengthened through the Spirit, to press into the kingdom and receive the gift of salvation. And that strength, that power through the Holy Spirit, help us to combat fearfulness, timidity, and cowardice.